And I'd ask you to please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 126. It's found on page 657 that we've placed in the seats there. Psalm 126 is one of my favorite psalms in the Bible. And as I was thinking about it and thinking that it might be a good psalm to have as a psalm of the month, I was surprised when I went back and looked through my files. I had never preached on the Psalm 126, nor do I think if we ever had it as our Psalm of the Month. So Psalm 126 is known as one of the Psalms of Ascent. These are a series of psalms that seem to have been written as the Jewish people were on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And they would have to climb those mountains surrounding Jerusalem. They would often stop and have rest, and they would gather together, often in groups, and sing these psalms of ascents. So let's read together. I'll read in your hearing Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." Psalm 126, I believe, was, if not the first, certainly one of the first verses that I ever memorized after I was brought to faith in our glorious Lord Jesus. I have memorized it in the King James Version because most of the modern translations that we have now were not available back then. And so it says that he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The context, of course, is the idea of the people being restored to the promised land. You see in verse 1, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. We sang from Psalm 137, that very mournful, sorrowful psalm of the people in exile, where they were being mocked by their tormentors. "Why don't you sing us a song that you used to sing in Jerusalem?" And they said, "How can we do that? We can't sing of Zion. We cannot sing of Jerusalem when we're in a foreign land." And now, in that sorrowful psalm of Psalm 137, the people are coming back, and it starts out, "We were like men who dreamed." The dreams that they had in Babylon were now fulfilled, almost surprisingly that they were filled. So this morning we're going to look at this idea that we need to rejoice in the things that God has done for us in the past, as that will give us confidence to trust that the things, the good things that God will do for us in the future. So these people are looking back to their time of exile and now rejoicing in their time of being restored to the promised land. So just very briefly this morning, we're going to look at the fact that you're to rejoice in God's great doings in the past. The great doings here were the people of God in exile, now restored. And they're saying, "We're glad. We're like men that dream. We didn't think it was possible, but now God has brought it back." So there's two pictures that I want to just paint for you very briefly. The first one is God's great restoration. Let me just read you from Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. It says this: "Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said," and then this is another quote, "as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt." But, quote again, "it will now be said," in essence, "as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from all the countries where he had banished them," end quote. "For I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers." So God, through the prophet Jeremiah, is saying, no longer are people going to say, "Think how great a thing it was that God brought us up from the land of Egypt, the most powerful event in the Old Testament." Now God says, "No, you're not going to say that anymore. what you're going to say, the thing that in which you are going to rejoice, the thing in which you're going to look back on to see and remind yourself of God's great power is not the exodus from Egypt, but now the restoration of the scattered people to the promised land. You remember the vision of dry bones in the book of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel sees this valley of bones, and he says they were dry, very dry. And God asks him, can these bones live? Those valley of dry bones was a picture of what Israel thought of themselves in the land of captivity. They were dead. But can these bones live is the question that God asked of Ezekiel. And then, as you know, Ezekiel spoke to the bones and they came together. And then he continues to speak and life comes into them. And that's the picture that we have here. The people were in exile, but God has brought them back. And it says here, the Lord has done great things for them. And even the nations are going to say, the Lord has done great things for them. Now, we cannot talk about the great things of the Lord unless we talk about not only his great restoration, but also the great redemption that he's brought us in Jesus Christ. So if I were to ask you to come forward and speak for 10 minutes on the majesty of God, could you do it? Most of us could speak for 10 minutes about our jobs or about our school or about our favorite hobby. Could you speak for 10 minutes on the majesty and greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ? I'm just going to give you 7 statements. If you want to follow along, I've put the little notes there in the bulletin. 7 statements. We talked a couple of weeks ago that if we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, we need to change our thinking, we need to change our emotions or our feelings, and we need to change our actions. So I'm going to give you 7 statements that are true of you if you are in Jesus Christ. And perhaps you can take one of them, and as an individual, as a family, you might meditate upon them and give thanks for them each day of this next week. We could give many more, and it'd be fun to just do that, wouldn't it? What are the blessings that flow to us from Jesus Christ? It'd be a whole lot more than 7. Because our God is a great God. But let me just give you these 7. In Jesus, you are alive. In Jesus, you are alive. Ephesians 2 teaches us that we were dead in our transgressions and sin. We were enslaved in sin. We were ensnared in it. We were dead in it. But God has made us alive in Jesus Christ. So if you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart to be your Savior and Lord and a purpose to follow him, then Jesus is at work in your life. He's molding you and he's changing you to be more like Jesus Christ. What a great thing, right? Won't that be great that you'll be more like Jesus Christ next year than you are this year? Because Jesus is alive in you. 2nd one, just very briefly, is that in Jesus you are adopted. In Romans 8, it talks to us a couple of times that we've received the adoption as the children of God. Some of you have experienced adoption in your families or your extended families, and you know what it means. Children taken out of often troubled circumstances, difficult situations, and brought into a new family. But my friends, if you're in Jesus Christ, you've been brought into the family of God. What an amazing thing. A third thing that I want to share with you is that in Jesus Christ, you are loved. In Jesus Christ, you are loved. We could talk about this a lot, but Ephesians chapter 3 tells us that the prayer of Paul is that we might know the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses understanding. So there's something about the love of Christ that we cannot comprehend, but yet Paul prays that we would. The love of God. In Jesus Christ, you are loved. The next one I want to share with you is that in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Many pictures in the Bible gives us of what forgiveness means. I just love the one in Colossians 2 where Paul says that Jesus Christ has taken away the certificate of debt, which was against us, which is hostile to us, and has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. You remember this story. In the Roman prisons, they would list the crimes against the person that was in the jail, and they would post that on the doorpost of their jail cell. And at the cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus took that list of all the things that you had done. That means that you deserve death, that you mean that you are under the wrath of God. All the things that you have done that have displeased God. And Jesus took that list, your list, took it off there. And according to Colossians, he nailed it to the cross. So there's no longer the charges against you. You can walk out of the jail a free person. And then the next one that I want to share with you is that in Jesus Christ, we are free. We are free. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, it was for freedom that Christ set you free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. We have been set free from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin. We've been set free from the penalty of sin. We are being set free from the power of sin. And eventually we will be set free from the very presence of sin when the Lord comes and calls us to his eternal glorious kingdom. But we are free. And Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Has the Lord Jesus Christ set you free? The next one I'd like to share with you just very briefly is in Jesus Christ, you are secure. In Jesus Christ, you are secure. Ephesians 1, it talks about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. That the promises of God, which have been carried out through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection, are made secure by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You can read the whole passage there in Ephesians chapter 1. Your redemption was planned by God. It was purchased by Christ and is protected by the Spirit of God. And lastly, I want to share with you that in Jesus Christ, you are made complete. Of his fullness, we have all received in grace upon grace. The Greek word used for complete here is the idea of fullness. And the fullness of God, the fullness of Jesus Christ is made available to you. Having given you these seven things, let me give you one more. And that is that you are unfinished. You are unfinished. Because you see, the Spirit of God is still at work, and he's going to be molding you more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. We've talked about this idea in the past, but we're his workmanship, his handiwork from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And God is molding us to be more like Jesus Christ, and he will continue to do that. Because until the day of Christ Jesus, he who began a good work in you will carry it on. Until the day of Christ Jesus, he will bring fullness and completion to you so you'll be like Jesus Christ. So we need to rejoice in the great things that God has done in the past. We can rejoice as we look back at the power of God as he delivered them from Egypt. We can look back at the power of God as he delivered the people as captives from Babylon. We can look back at the great power and love of God demonstrated to us in the redemption of Jesus Christ. But now we come to verse 5 and 6. And it seems that what the psalmist is doing here is he's picturing this idea of the restoration of people of Israel to the idea of a farmer. Perhaps as they were in the land of Babylon, still in captivity, they had hope, and they were sowing the seeds through their prayers and through their serving one another. They were sowing the seeds. And then when they were brought back, it's like the farmer who plants his seed, and then he hopes and he waits patiently for God to cause that seed to sprout and then cause it to bloom to be a plant or a beautiful flower. That's probably the image here. The idea of their restoration is like the joy of the person who plants the seed. And then as he watches over the soil and cares for it and watches for weeds growing, he rejoices at the day of harvest. It's a beautiful picture of the restoration of God's people, just like the joy that a farmer has in his harvest. Some of you have a garden, and you know what it's like to grab that first ripe tomato, or that first ripe ear of corn, or that first melon. There's joy. And that's where the psalmist is picturing this idea of what the restoration will be like. The farmer sows in hope. And as you know, the New Testament at many different times uses this idea of sowing and reaping for a picture of evangelism. And I just want to mention that to you here as we just close here in a few minutes, that we're to do this. Because you see, as we look back on the great things that God has done, we can look forward with confidence to the things that He will do. Your relatives, your friends and neighbors, your co-workers, your classmates, you can be planting seeds. And you can rejoice when they come to be brought into the kingdom of God. I believe that God wants us to be prepared, confident, and eager to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's not something easy for us, is it? That we would be prepared and confident and eager. And if you have questions about any of those, please talk to me or to one of the elders. How are you going to be prepared and confident and eager to share the good news of Jesus Christ? As we talk about this in light of the idea of sowing seeds, which again the New Testament does of in John 4, in Matthew 9, in the parables of the sower, other parables. I want to talk about this aspect in the idea of our witnessing. So the first thing that we need to do is the idea of preparation. Preparation. The man is carrying his bag of seeds. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He goes about weeping, bearing the seed for sowing. He shall come again with joy, with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So he's bearing his seed. Boys and girls, you know the image that in ancient times they didn't have the modern farming equipment, and so they would break up the soil, and then the farmer would go out with his little bag of seed attached to his over his shoulder, likely, and he would just take that seed and cast it. And that's what we need to do. We need to be prepared. We need to be having ourselves armed with the gospel of peace, to know the message. The second principle that we have of the facts of harvesting is the idea of involvement. The psalmist pictures the person going back and forth. He's going out among the seeds. We need to be planting seeds. Let me just give you four ways that you can be planting seeds in the lives of your coworkers, family members, classmates. The first one is that you can ask them questions. You know, when's the last time somebody asked you questions about your life? We don't do it anymore. Learn to ask questions. Find out about their life. Find out about their interests. Find out about their family. Find out where they were raised. Find out what their hopes and desires are. And likely they may turn some of the same questions back to you. So ask questions. Second way to be sowing seeds is to be willing to share verses from the Bible. I've known people that would ask their non-Christian work associates, hey, I'm trying to memorize this verse. Can you check me up on it? Be willing to share verses from the Bible or stories about Jesus. I want to encourage you also to learn to serve. Jesus, who said of him that he did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Learn to serve. Learn to pray. Pray for the non-Christians. Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is for their salvation. He's praying for the Jewish people. Think of how easy Paul's life would have been if not for the Jewish people always interfering with his ministry and beating him up and persecuting him, chasing him from one city to another. But yet he says, God, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Are you praying for your non-Christian relatives or friends, neighbors, classmates? And then let me encourage you to learn to boast in your weakness. See, we don't do that anymore either. Boast in our weaknesses. But Paul said that when we're weak, we're strong. The third picture here is of that of perseverance. A farmer didn't just go out and plant one seed. He'd work all day planting seed and most likely come out the next day and plant the seed. So we need to be constantly planting seeds because we don't know which ones are going to take root. And we don't know which ones are going to take fruit. Edward Kimball is a man whose name is mostly lost in church history. Except for one thing. He led a shoe salesman to faith in Jesus Christ. That shoe salesman was D.L. Moody, who people believe led more people to faith in Jesus Christ than any man in history. He was planting a seed. God caused that seed to ripen, sent forth its shoots deep into the ground, and a mighty tree was planted for the kingdom of God. The next one is compassion. He says here that he goes out weeping. He goes out weeping. In 1995, they had a celebration for a ministry now known as One Challenge International. That was not its original name. Its original name was the Orient Crusade. It was a ministry to try to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to China, then to Taiwan and other places, and they eventually got asked to come to other countries around the world. In 1995, they gathered to honor their founder, their president, their leader for many years. And it was this man that left as a single person to work in a lonely situation in Henan province in China. Suffered under the communists, eventually returned to Taiwan. All the time of his ministry, he was developing methods for helping Christian people take the witness of the good news to other people. They eventually went to all around the world. As they had this celebration of his life, of course, he wanted the celebration to be about the Lord's faithfulness. And so they were all expecting him to, you know, say something about God's faithfulness or answered prayer or something like that. He got up. His first words when he spoke were these: "I did not love enough." He had to raise his glasses to wipe away tears from his eyes. And he went on to say, "I never had a cup of tea with a Buddhist monk. I never loved them enough. I always saw them as my enemy. I didn't love them enough." Do you see those people in your school or at your work that are supporting the LGBTQ, transgender movement? Do you see them as your enemies? They're most likely not your enemy, just simply a victim of your enemy. Are you showing love, compassion, kindness to non-Christians? Galatians chapter 6 tells us that we're to do good to all people. He goes on to say, especially household of faith. So there is an aspect where we're to do kindness, show goodness to us especially, to one another especially. But what you do is the whole world. And then Paul said in 1 Thessalonians that he wanted their love for all men to excel. Not just the church, all men. Compassion. The fifth principle is exaltation. He doubtless shall come again with shouts of joy. It says in our translation, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. You know that the Apostle John said that I know of no greater joy than this, to see of my children walking in the truth. I was thinking about Psalm 126 and thinking about 3 John chapter 4 and the people that God has allowed me to be involved in their lives that are still walking with the Lord, accomplishing more for his kingdom than I will ever be allowed to do. And John said, he's not talking about his family. He's not talking about his earthly family. He's talking about the people whose lives he had influenced. I know of no greater joy than this, to see my children walking in the truth. So as we look at this psalm for just a few minutes this morning, let's remember to rejoice. Psalm 105 teaches us that one of the ways that we seek the Lord is we seek him by remembering his mighty deeds. So remember his mighty deeds of the Exodus. Remember his mighty deeds of the restoration. Remember his mighty deeds that God has done in Jesus Christ. Remember his mighty deeds in bringing you out of darkness into the kingdom of light. Remember those things. Meditate upon them. 1 Samuel 12:24, Samuel says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart. Why? Samuel goes on, for consider what great things he has done for you. You need to be thinking about the great things. You need to be meditating about the great things that God has done for you. You need to be telling others about the mighty things that God has done for you. So rejoice in the things that God has done in the past, but also anticipate the things that God will do in the future. Just as these people pictured their restoration as a sign of the farmer, and as the farmer gets excited about when he sees his crop coming in, we need to be faithful to sow the seed and to water it, to serve people, to serve non-Christians, to show them the love of Christ. And then we can rejoice when God brings them into his kingdom. My friends, don't believe the lies of Satan. Satan wants you to believe that the harvest is already past or is yet coming. Those were what the disciples thought in John chapter 4. And Jesus said, do you not say there are yet 3 months and then comes the harvest? The disciples thought the harvest is yet future. Sometimes we think the harvest is already past. But Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields that they are white for harvest. You probably have friends, neighbors, relatives that are crying out in their hearts to know God. And you may be the only person that is a Christian that they know. But the harvest is plentiful, my friends. Let's purpose to be prepared, confident, and eager to share the great things that God has done. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you brought Israel back. What a remarkable thing. And thank you, God, that you have brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and into that glorious kingdom of your beloved Son, that kingdom of light. Help us to live as children of that light. And help us to be anticipating the great things that you will do for us, already giving thanks for the things that you will do. Because we know that you're a faithful God. God, equip us with the passion, with the energy, with the skills that we need to be faithful harvesters in your harvest field. The harvest is plentiful, you told us, but the laborers are few. So we pray that you, in your greatness, will send us out as laborers into your harvest field. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.